Okay. So usually electronics and I just sometimes have battles with each other, so we'll see how this goes. And I can be a little bit demonstrative with my hands, so I'm going to try really hard not to smack myself in the face. It's very funny to stand here. I see my husband do it week after week after week, but it's a very different viewpoint. Once in a while, we'll have everybody stay there and be like, come up and see what it looks like. So, but super awesome to see all your lovely faces. Echoing what Yvonne said, so thankful that each one of you are here. So when we decided to go ahead and do the ladies' retreat, we prayed over it. We said, I don't know if anyone's going to come, but you know what? We'll try it. And look how the Lord has blessed. So you are a direct answer to prayer. Okay. I think before we begin, I'm going to go ahead and open us with a word of prayer. Our great God, I pray that you would just be with us tonight, that you would calm our minds, calm our hearts, that we would be able to drink deeply of your word, that we would just, Lord, be able to shut off the outside world, shut off the busyness within our own minds, that we would be able to solely focus on you, that we would be obedient to your word, that we would be transformed, that we would be women leaving this building a shining light for your name's sake. I thank you for how you're going to work. It's in Christ's name I ask it. Amen. All right, so in my thank yous, I also need to thank you for something else, and you guys don't even know you did it yet. So thank you for being my accountability partners. Sorry, Maddie. I promised my daughter I would really try hard not to cry. Maybe I just need a cleanse. If you've heard me, I do this. I'm a crier. If you ever need to cry with somebody, come find me. I'll cry with you. It's a great shoulder. I'll cry too. It'll be great. Okay. So, we're going to get through this together, girls. Sisters, stick together. Okay. Anyways, I knew I could not stand here and not give glory to the Lord. So a couple weeks ago, if you had asked me, are you an anxious person? I would say, you know, I've got your regular anxieties, but I'm all right. Actually, it's my husband that struggles with that one. I'm more his balance. But the Lord, in his graciousness, this is where this thing might get fun. Okay. The Lord, in his graciousness, gave me some special gifts, special tests. So, and ladies, as wives, as mothers, as daughters, as friends, as coworkers, do we not have those anxieties wash over us in some weeks where you're just like, oh, Lord, not one more thing. Yep. And I would love to tell you, I stand here totally victorious. I did a shining star. I'm so proud of the way I responded every single time. I'm going to be raw with you guys. I'm not. And that's where the tears are coming from. But ladies, I might fail, but our God does not. And that is what I want you guys to leave here knowing. I might stand here and embarrass myself by crying in front of you. I might do this all the time. Who knows? That's okay, because you're my sisters, and I love you. Some of you I have not had the privilege of meeting yet, but that's okay. I love you. God loves you. He cares. That's what I want you to know. So I'm going to try to get a grip. I haven't even gotten to my intro yet, y'all. Okay. And leaned over to Yvonne. I was like, you cried, so maybe I won't this time. All right. So just to give you a brief list of the goodness of God in gracing me with some humility. Last Thursday, I broke my kitchen faucet, and the next day I was about to have company, like 10 people or more company. And when I turned my faucet on, it would do kind of a 2-foot spray, almost like trying to teach a kid to spit, just it's not going to happen in one location. So that was Thursday. Friday night, while my company was there, the top rack of my dishwasher snapped. I'm like, Lord, you know I need my dishwasher. I'm a dishwasher kind of girl. I need my dishwasher. Monday morning, I got up. Helped my son pack his lunch and get off to work. Had my cup of coffee, had my computer, had my Bible, charted out the whole day to study. Just, I'm going to drink coffee all day. I'm going to study God's word. Best day ever. Got a phone call that no mom ever wants to get. It's my son. I still call him little guy, but he's 7 inches taller than me. I said, Mom, I've been in a really bad car accident. Can you come? Bosco's destroyed. Bosco's the name of his truck. So, got Ron, jumped in the car. That was one of the moments where I did not do such a great job on responding well to stressors. A lot of times if I get stressed, I turn into a drill sergeant. It's like, you, go get your shoes on, get in the car, we gotta go. Instead of kindly and gently explaining to my sweet husband what's going on, but it's more rapid fire, let's go, let's move, not, honey, this is what's happened, what do you want to see happen here? But so many praises, you guys, within that. He was fine. The gentleman that he hit was fine. It actually wasn't Ronnie's fault. Ronnie's a new driver. He's only 17, just for those of you who don't know my son. So just the gentleman was probably almost more shook up than Ronnie was because he has a 16 and an 18-year-old and said, ma'am, I just couldn't see him. And the son was coming over where he was turning left. Ronnie tried to swerve to miss him. He was coming out of a neighborhood and just it peeled his, I have a picture if you want to see it later, peeled his truck and pushed his fender into his tire. So exploded the tire and the whole side of it's just peeled. Poor Bosco, may he rest in peace. All right, so Monday evening, we found out that God had blessed us with much greater numbers tonight than we had originally planned. So, which is a huge blessing, direct answer to prayer, but also was like, oh, that's not what we were planning on. Okay, so quickly scrambling to make sure, do we have enough? Can we make sure everybody's comfortable? Do we have enough seating? Do we have enough food? Do we have enough pretties? Everything. So that's going through our minds. Wednesday morning, my sweet daughter Brittany woke up with a fever. Oh, no. And going, okay, Lord, you know I have to speak this weekend. And I love my daughter. And I need to care for her. And okay. And Monday was kind of wiped out with insurance and all that goodness. You know how that goes. So, which, praise the Lord, she's a nursing student. She had to get tested for corona. It's negative. We're all good. Honestly, that was just allergies and a severe lack of sleep. So she slept for 2 days. She's great. So, but just that on top of it, she had agreed to dog sit for my parents. Cute little miniature collie. So it was like, okay, got to run over there a couple times a day and get Tibby out and make sure she's all taken care of. So all, ladies, this is not how life goes. It's a wave. And the whole time trying to think through, okay, Lord, how can I minister to my sisters? What can I tell them that would be helpful and a blessing? What would you like for them to know? So all of this going and then scattering throughout the week, you know, there's counseling, there's personal issues between tensions between in the household, just all those different things going on. Now, I don't tell you all of this for you to all feel sorry for me. I tell you all this because I know I'm probably not alone. So, again, we're going to do this together. Each of you may be walking through fiery trials, daily little stressors, and different anxieties about the future. So, right now I want you to go ahead and open up to the back of your booklet. There's a blank page in the back cover. And I want you to just take 30, 60 seconds and just rapid fire write down the top 3 things that are bugging you right now. What's bothering you? What's worrying you? What anxieties do you have? You're probably going to have a hard time narrowing it to three. What are you walking through right now? Is it through possible financial ruin, through ruin of relationships, or just constant tension in a particular relationship, through children who are walking away from the faith, through trying to minister to a husband who doesn't seem interested in spiritual things, through the exhaustion of disciplining little children when it doesn't seem to be working, through major health issues or even minor health issues? Are you struggling through a sin that you feel like you're constantly failing? Through someone else's sin towards you that you just don't know what to do with? Or through a secret sorrow in your heart that nobody else knows about? Could it be the sorrow of a lost loved one that you desperately want to see turn to Christ, or struggling through the death of a loved one? All these things that I'm sure you can name more. So I want you right now, real quick, rapid fire if you haven't already. I'll stop talking for a minute so you can think. But we'll just take about 20, 30 seconds and let you write those down. No one's going to see your list if you'd rather them not to, so don't worry about that. Try to be specific. Okay. All right, if you're done with those, I want you to go ahead and close your booklet back up, or you can open it back up to our notes, where we're actually it'd probably be better and wiser to go ahead and open up to the notes if you're an outline kind of girl. We're session one, just so you know. So I'm also going to ask you, try to do that with your mind and your heart too. Close it, set it aside for a while. So our hearts desperately need the Word of God. And sometimes those anxieties, those fears, the things that worry you, that bother you, those are the things that get in your way of viewing Christ and His glory. So let's just all as sisters, let's set it aside. Hone in on what God has to say to us through His Word. Marinate our hearts a little bit in what He has. So it won't make those three things go away. We all know that. But hopefully it will transform the way we look at them and the way we respond to them. So if you will please turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. Probably a fairly familiar psalm to most of you. Maybe not to all of you. But hopefully as we work together through this psalm, you'll be able to have it come quickened in your heart and alive and real to you. All right, let's read. Starting with verse 1, we're just going to go to verse 10. A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now this is David speaking. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. So in our psalm passage tonight, David is going to help us grasp three practices we need to be implementing in our relationship with the Lord. He's going to help us grasp telling about the Lord, trusting in the Lord, and tasting of the Lord's goodness. So look at me to that particular little heading, and I did go ahead and read it with our scripture reading. A lot of you, it'll be on top of your verse one. Some of you, it'll be included with your verse one. But that a Psalm of David when he was feigned madness, that title there is actually included in with the scripture. Now, I don't know about your Bible. My Bible, even above that, has the Lord, a provider and deliverer. That's the publisher's insert. That's just a helpful summary of what the psalm is about. That's not part of scripture, but the title is part of scripture. So it's telling us, where did this psalm come from? What is it in response to? What is David walking through when he's saying all these things? What's in his mind? So a couple things we need to look at as we're going through there. It's a psalm of David, of course, when he feigned madness. What are we talking about here? Before Abimelech. Now, something you need to know about the word Abimelech. It's not usually actually a proper name. It's actually a title. Just like Pharaoh is a title of kings of Egypt, Abimelech often was titles of kings in Philistia. So, and then the who drove him away and he departed. So, we might be going, okay, what's going on here? Especially if you're not really knowledgeable in your Old Testament histories, you might be wondering, what are they talking about? Who's this Abimelech? Where is he driving him away from? Why is he driving him away? I thought David was a good guy. So we can't pull and drink from the deep well of the truths of this passage unless we have the bucket of understanding. So let's go get our bucket. Stick your fingers, stick a pen, stick something in there, and turn back with me to 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21, we'll be starting in verse 10, but before we read, let me give you some background to the background. So you need to understand right now, David has already been anointed the next king over Israel since he was 15. Saul, unfortunately, the kingdom's been taken away because of his disobedience. He is very jealous of David because of the victories that David's getting in different battles. He is now attempting to take David's life multiple times. David is now Saul's son-in-law, and yet his very own father-in-law is trying to take his life because of jealousy. So he's been let down from a window by his wife, Saul's daughter, Michal. So she let him out the window. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, has been the go-between back and forth. David saying, what have I done? What has been my sin against your father? Why is he trying to kill me? And Jonathan going and trying to figure out what's going on with Saul. There's been a lot of back and forth. And this time, Jonathan has told him, you need to run. My father is seeking to take your life. You need to run. So David is on the run. He stops by Nob. This is where the tabernacle is currently. He talks to Ahimelech, not to be confused with Abimelech. So he talks to Ahimelech the priest. He gets bread, and he gets a very special sword, the sword of Goliath, which was stored there at the tabernacle at Nob. So this very interesting stuff that's going on. Then he takes off again, and he heads to Gath. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Now, you might have a ping going off in your mind going, Gath, 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 Gath. I've heard that word. Where have I heard of the city of Gath? Well, we find out in 1 Samuel 17:4, which I'll read for you. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in the span, so a little guy. So David is fleeing to the hometown of Goliath? What? In our own culture, that seems crazy, right? In our own time frame, that seems a little bit like, David, what are you doing? Why are you going to Gath? Five chapters ago, you just killed their hometown hero. But think about it. He's at war with Saul. Saul's trying to take his life. So if he goes to any of the other surrounding nations who are in alliance with Saul, guess what they're going to do if Saul comes to them and says, give me back David? They're going to say, sure, here you go. Want to be at peace. So where else is he supposed to go? To the one place he knows that Saul won't go, and that's to the Philistines. So here he is. He's in Gath. We find out in Psalm 56 that he's seized, I'm not going to talk too much about that because our dear Yvonne's going to talk about that tomorrow. But he seized, we don't know a lot of details. We know he went from Nob to Gath. That's about 20, 30 miles. It's right across the border of Judah. So it could be accomplished in a day or two. We know he has a little bit of bread and a sword, and that's it. And now we read he's in the court of Achish the king. So Achish is his proper name. Abimelech is his title. Okay? So the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land?" So interesting, the Philistines are already recognizing David as the rightful king, heir of the throne in Israel. "Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" And what was the people group that David was slaying and why this song was written? The Philistines. So just gives a weightiness to this. "David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, the king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?'" So here he is, ladies. And again, always remember, when we're reading the word, there is a culture gap there. So we always need to keep that in mind. What's going on here? There are things that are of great magnitude, but because we're not Jewish, because we're not in this time frame, we might miss it. To let your spit come on your beard, to let any injury come to your beard, was a very severe insult. It was, you literally had to be insane to let something like that happen. So that's why scripture includes that little nugget of information. Oh, and he's scratching on the doors. And a lot of commentaries said he probably just chalked it all up to, he's finally lost it. He's been in battle. His father-in-law's against him. He's now in a land of enemies. His sanity is finally broke. Now, Jewish tradition also tells us it is a possibility that Achish's wife and daughter were both insane. So that might be what's behind his questions of, why do I need to bring this into my house? So just interesting, that background behind what we're about to look at just brings a fuller picture to what's going on here. So some argue back and forth on, was David's behavior in disguising himself as a madman, wasn't that pretty much lying? Is this okay? Others defend, well, that was an act of warfare, so that's okay. And actually, if you read further back in 21, when he's talking to Ahimelech, he bald-faced lies as well. So wrestling with that one, I want to read you something from a commentary just to put that one to rest as we go forward. He said, "It is not necessary in order to a proper understanding of the psalm to attempt to vindicate the conduct of David in this. Perfect honesty would doubtless in this case, as in all others, have been better in regard to the result, and it is certainly better in a respect to a good conscience. The question of adopting disguises, however, when in danger, is not always one which is easy to determine. In the psalm itself, there is no allusion to his change of behavior, and the design of David was not to celebrate that or to vindicate that, but to celebrate the goodness of God in his deliverance as it was effected at that time. In the psalm, David expresses no opinion about the measure which he adopted to secure his safety, but his heart and his lips are full of praise in view of the fact that he was delivered." So as we move on, I don't know if any of you have struggled with that, of what's going on here, but that's just kind of where we're going to leave it. Sometimes narrative doesn't clearly dice it out for us, so we're going to leave it there. But we are going to look at the goodness of God who did deliver David. So now it's time to flip back to Psalm 34. Now we're prepped. Now we're ready. So let's go to that first example. So in the last part of verse 1, or for you it might be the beginning of verse 1, we see an example of the first practice that David will help us grasp. And it's number 1 on your outlines. It's telling about the Lord. Verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. But who should we be telling about the Lord? Who should we be sharing these precious truths with? Well, number 1, or A, on your outline, first and foremost, we need to tell it to ourselves. We cannot share promises and praises about the Lord if we've not first experienced them in our own hearts. So ladies, what are our thoughts centered on first thing in the morning? When you're slowly waking, I'm not a morning person, so I very, very slowly are waking out of slumber and you're laying there. Do your mind race off? Okay, I gotta remember to do this. I need to contact her. I need to do this. I hope the kids aren't in the pantry again. Okay, I need to remember to go get my husband's dry cleaning. I need to remember to call my friend. And our feet haven't even hit the floor yet. Am I right? Oftentimes, huh? Now, sometimes the fog is so deep until I get coffee in me, it's not happening. So, but where are our thoughts immediately going? Are we waking up? Are we talking to our Heavenly Father? Lord, thank you for a new day. Please help me not to sin as soon as my feet hit the floor. Please help me walk in your strength today. Please help me. I am weak. I am needy. You are strong. Where are our thoughts going when we're drifting off to sleep at night after a long, fought, hard day? Where are our minds centered? Are we anxious about the future? Are we thinking about what might happen? Are we dwelling on if only? Oh, if only. If only I had that. If only I had a better house. If only I had more obedient children. If only I had a nicer husband who was a little less selfish sometimes. If only. If only I had a best friend I could talk to all the time. That would make me happy. Are those the things our minds are centered around? Are we saying, Lord, thank you? Thank you, you kept me from evil. Thank you that you preserved the lives of my precious family. Thank you for providing for our needs today. We were all clothed. Pajamas counts as clothes. We were all fed. Cereal counts as food. For these things, I'm so grateful, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for sustaining me through it. Thank you for helping me through my temptation. I was so tempted to respond wrong, and you helped me through it. I know it was from you. Thank you. Are those the things we're kind of dwelling on as we drift off to sleep? Sometimes it's helpful. I'm a very visual person myself. Sometimes it's helpful to think of our thoughts as a stream. Where's your stream going when you wake up? Is it going off on self? I need to do this. I'm so busy. Poor me. Or is it, thank you, God, that you have given me another day to serve you? Where's your stream going? And you know what, ladies? What do streams do? The faster they flow, the longer they flow, they edge deeper and deeper and deeper, and those habits get firm and firm in the mind. Is it impossible to stop them? No. We have a great God. He can do anything. But we do have to train our minds. No, I'm not going to let my stream go that way. I will fix my eyes on Christ. I want my thoughts to go that way. Now, it's really hard, isn't it, sometimes? Because it feels as though you don't have control of your mind. You're like, well, Rachel, thoughts just pop in my head. It's not like I'm like, I'm going to think depressed thoughts today. That's what I'm going to do. No, I don't think any of us choose to do that, and I don't make light of that, but those thoughts come, do they not? Yeah. So what do? We have to stop the thoughts, keep them captive to Christ. Don't listen to foolish speculations. Keep your thoughts captive to Christ. So, 2, the thankfulness. God will provide an ability to control our thoughts. If he has commanded us self-control through the power of the Holy Spirit, do you think he can give you the power to actually do it? I think so. I think the Holy Spirit is abundantly powerful. So, verse 1, that I will bless the Lord. Let's think through that. How do you bless the Lord? Like, we can use phrases and not quite understand, bless his heart, bless her little blood-pumping heart, things like that. But the word bless there, as he's blessing the Lord, it's adoration. I love it too. It says to shine the face upon. That means you're glowing from the inside. You're so excited to connect with that person. It shines the face. So, and then the praise, you're celebrating the Lord. Such a beautiful term. And standing with respect. And how often? When I'm feeling good? When the depression's gone? When things are going smooth? When the fears are all gone? No, at all times. At all times. When I wake up and my mind is running in that wrong direction, and the Lord reminds me of his faithfulness, so I grab those thoughts and I put them towards him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you reminded me. Thank you that I am choosing to think about you instead. And sometimes your mind will go like this, doesn't it? Whoop, and you're like, nope. And it'll go whoop, and you'll go, nope. So you just have to continually be redirecting. So you praise him, you thank him for his mercies, you thank him, and always be expressing your gratitude for his goodness. Psalm 71:8 and then also 14 and 15 says, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. And I love that phrase. Ladies, if we were to try to add up his praise, his glory, having your mouth tell of his righteousness and his salvation, we're going to be doing that all eternity long. We get to spend all eternity talking to each other and saying, do you know how God is? Can I tell you the goodness of God and how he worked in my life? And you know what? We get to practice it now. This is the safest place of all to be able to start practicing that. Can I tell you about the goodness of my God? Can I tell you how he delivered me from my temptation? Can I tell you what he's been working in my heart, the sin he's helping me to conquer, those different things that we can tell to each other? Our good buddy C.H. Spurgeon said, if we continually rolled this dainty morsel under our tongue, the thoughts of the glory of God, the bitterness of daily affliction would be swallowed up in joy. God deserves blessing with the heart and extolling with the mouth. Good thoughts in the closet and good words in the world. So, are you practicing well your adoration? Sometimes it's going to be a little bit difficult, right? A lot of us sometimes use the acrostic acts when we're praying. So the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We do pretty good when it comes to confession. Great at thanksgiving. Not really a problem. Supplication. We got that down, right? We all know we're a needy people. But sometimes with that adoration, this is not thanking God for what he has done. It's thanking God for who he is. It's his attribute, his glories, his majesties. So sometimes that can be a struggle, especially if it's in the morning and you've not had your second cup of coffee. That's very difficult to think those things through. So what do we do? One practical thing you can do to practice that and to fill your mind with different adorations is you take one psalm for whatever day it is in the month. So you start at the beginning of the month, you start with Psalm 1. Read through the psalm and pick out, where do you see the character of God? Where do you see the attributes of God? Where are you seeing those things? And then that's what you praise him for that day. And then on the second, guess what you do? You open up to Psalm 2. And you're like, okay, Rach, 30 days in this month, so now what do I do? On day 1st of your next month, you go to chapter 31. and you keep on going. When you hit a chapter 150, repeat. Just go back to Psalm 1. And ladies, as you're working through the Psalms, God is going to keep those things in your mind. You're going to be so practiced with adoring him that it's going to become second nature to you. And two, just marinating our hearts, we would be so well practiced at adoration. Always remember, we're practicing for forever. So practice now, so you're there. All right. Now, Thomas Wilcox, that little pamphlet that you got in your box, I thoroughly enjoyed it. I think I highlighted more than I didn't. So I did scale it down, though, so I wasn't reading the whole pamphlet to you guys. But one of the quotes in there said, every time you think of Christ, be astonished and wonder. And when you see sin, look at Christ's grace that did pardon it. And when you are proud, look at Christ's grace that shall humble and strike you down in the dust. Remember Christ's time of love when you were naked, and then he chose you. Can you ever have a proud thought? Remember whose arms supported you from sinking and delivered you from the lowest hell. And shout in the ears of angels and men, and forever sing praise, praise, grace, grace. Daily repent and pray, and walk in the sight of grace as one who has the anointing of grace upon you. Remember your sins, Christ pardoning. So he's going to compare a lot. So your sins, Christ pardoning. Your deserving, Christ merits. Your weakness, Christ's strength. Your pride, Christ's humility. I gotta not look up. Your many infirmities, Christ's restoring. Your guilts, Christ's new applications of his blood. Your failings, Christ's raising up. Your wants, Christ's fullness. Your temptations, Christ's tenderness. Your vileness, Christ's righteousness. Blessed soul, whom Christ shall find not having on his own righteousness, but having his robes washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. This is us, ladies. These are the things that we can rejoice in together. So if you enjoyed that list, I'm sending it home with you. So that should get you started in your adoration prayers. If you want to jot down, that's on page 19 of the booklet. So we need to not only proclaim the praises of the Lord to ourselves, but it should also bubble up and flow out to others. So B on your outline is to others. Verse 2 in Psalm 34 says, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. So when I try to explain, I have the precious privilege, for those who don't know me, I get to teach the preschoolers here at our church as well. And when I try to explain to them, what is your soul? I'll tell them, it's the very deepest part of you that makes you, you. So that part of us, that seat of emotions where our thoughts, our will, our desires come from, will make its boast in the Lord. And ladies, is it hard to boast when there's no one there to boast to? Yeah. So the word boast here refers to that on which a man would value himself, that which would be most prominent in his mind, and when he endeavored to call to remembrance what he could reflect on with the most pleasure. So what do you treasure the most? What do you value the most? That's going to start bleeding out your mouth to other people. And we should be boasting in our Lord. Jeremiah 9:24 says, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So ladies, is praising the Lord a normal part of your daily conversation? Do your friends know you as someone that, oh, when you talk to her, She's just telling you, you know what? The Lord was so good to me the other day. Listen to what he did for me. Is this common off your lips? Do your children hear it? Do your siblings hear it? Does your husband hear it? Are you encouraging him? Honey, this is what God taught me today in Scripture. Can I share that with you? He is so good to open these things to us, to provide in his word. Is this what we're doing? Do you talk about God like he's a real person? Because he is. So you might be saying, well, Rachel, to be honest, no, I haven't done that. And it feels unnatural doing it. What do I do? My biggest word to you is to start doing it. Start finding little things throughout your day that you can tell somebody. I just want you to know God was so good to me because he, and just fill in the blank. Do it to little children. Do it to adults. Do it to your checkout girl at the store. They need some encouragement. So whoever you can get to boast about the Lord with, do it. It'll be a little bit wobbly at first. You will feel unnatural. That's okay. But the more, just like riding a bike, the more you do it, the less wobbly you get and the more smooth sailing it is. So once you get started, just keep on going. And two, ladies, when somebody is boasting in the Lord to us, what's our first gut reaction? Are we having a little bit of jealousy? Like, why is God pouring out good things to her but not me? That's an instant need for a heart check, just so you know. So, C.H. Spurgeon said, we ought to talk of the Lord's goodness on purpose that others may be confirmed in their trust in a faithful God. So that's our purpose as sisters. We need to be sharing back and forth. What is God doing? So back down in verse 2, it says, the humble will hear it and rejoice. Psalm 69, 29 and 32 says, but I am afflicted and in pain. May your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. So I think it's interesting, the humble will hear it and rejoice. That humble person there, it actually, the Hebrew behind it is downward cast eyes. They're so humble that they can't even raise their eyes up. They're afflicted. Sometimes the word miserable is used. And yet, they're the ones that will hear it. They will hear the faithfulness of God to you. They heard the faithfulness of God to David, and they rejoiced in it. So that should be one of our heartbeats. How can I encourage others by showing the faithfulness of our God? So we need to tell of God's greatness to ourselves, so that's inward, to others, going from inward, flowing out. But we also need to do it together. So either back and forth, or two, all together going up. That's why we have these gorgeous ladies up here leading in song. What better way to connect our hearts together by singing praises to our God? So C on your outlines are this, together. And if you'll look down in verse 3 with me, David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. C.H. Spurgeon again says, is this request addressed to the humble? If so, it is most fitting. Who can make God great but those who feel themselves to be little? And two, when we think magnify, we think magnifying glass. You make something really little, you make it look bigger. But actually, this magnify is more like a telescope. It's making something magnificently huge, able for us to be seen, to make it great, to lift him up, to exalt his name. So ladies, do we value song time during our worship services in our churches? Or do we kind of look at it as our wiggle room? Like, oh, if I'm late, it's only a couple minutes. I'll only miss a song or two. Or are we in here preparing our hearts? Now, I understand sometimes you're in the middle of ministry, you're tucking people in, you're trying to get everything done. But do we value the worship time in the service?
Are we able to calm our hearts down, to lift our voices and praise to God with our brothers and sisters around us? Again, what better way to prepare our hearts for heaven than to sing praises with our brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what we're doing for all eternity. Again, why not start now? And be intentional about it. Prepare your heart before you hit the door. Know what you're walking into. I don't think a Sunday service is going to be a surprise to you. There's a reason why our churches do things pretty much in the same order every Sunday. It keeps an order to the service. And two, you know what to expect, do you not? That is a great thing. That's a beautiful thing. We can prepare our hearts before we even come. Even think about Saturday night. How am I preparing my heart? Those different things. So, and we should invite others to praise him with us, just like David is here. So as we're having conversations with each other, are we evoking praise out of other people towards our good God? And again, a lot of times it's just sparking it, you know, sparking that conversation, getting it going back and forth, praising God, and then others feel free to praise God in our presence because we're already doing it. So that drawing people out. So the first practice we needed to implement was telling about the Lord. But as David continues in the psalm, he helps us to see in verses 4 through 7 that we also need to be, number 2 in your outlines, trusting in the Lord. One commentator said, "Trusting God is one of those truths we think we understand until we are called upon to do it. And then we discover there's more to it than we realized. Trusting God is an aspect of saving faith, which has been said to have 3 elements to it: knowledge, assent, and trust. All 3 aspects go together, but without trust, faith is inadequate and shockingly indistinguishable from the faith of demons who believe and shudder before God, yet do not repent and surrender themselves to him. Trusting God is an essential to the Christian life. This, however, does not mean it is easy to trust God, especially in a world that questions the sanity of trusting him at almost every turn." So, what does it look like to trust the Lord? What is our responsibility in trusting the Lord? A on your outlines, so what is our job? So if we are striving to trust in the Lord, what does that look like? Well, David gives us examples in how he trusted in the Lord. First, he shows us, number 1, we should be seeking. Verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." So that seeking, "I sought the Lord," he's asking the Lord something, but he's not just asking, he's expecting. So it's an expectant request. It's not just okay, prayed my prayer, it's up to God now, I guess. But it's an eager asking, knowing that God will act. So in that answered me, he answered me, it is an action there. It's not just okay, I heard you, it's good. But God is acting on our behalf as his children. So sometimes, ladies, when you go on missions trips, it's so exciting. I know my first one I ever got to go on was a few years back. We had the great privilege of going to Argentina. But one of the sadnesses there, and I'll never forget it, this man is kneeling before a priest, and you can tell he is in earnest, and you can tell he's broken. And honestly, the priest looks very sincere as well. But you're looking at them talking together and your heart's breaking because you want to run to the man and say, he can do nothing for you at all, only Christ. Or you go over to England and Germany and they're pretty much just agnostic, atheist, don't really believe, or Islam is starting to take over. Actually, Sandy and Yvonne, I think it was Sandy that said it, but she said it's amazing with Islam, they give their lives in order to be saved, but in Christianity, our God gave his life so that we could be saved. So just the interesting, if somebody tells you, oh, Allah, God, that's just their name, no. There are great differences between the two. So, or you go to Haiti, and in Haiti, prosperity gospel is rampant. And they're looking towards money and security. And they are a desperate people. And yet, that's not the true gospel. You don't pray a prayer so that God will pour out blessings to you. So, who do we seek? We seek the one true God. Again, from Honey from the Rock, when the soul in all duties and distress can say, nothing but Christ, Christ alone, for righteousness, justification, sanctification, redemption, not humbling, which is our attitudes, not duties or our acts of service, not graces, which is gifts and favor God shows us. So if you can say, none but Christ, I'm not trusting in my own gifts, I'm not trusting in my service, I'm not trusting even in my own attitudes, none but Christ, he tells us that soul has got above the reach of the billows. That is the soul that is trusting in the Lord, that we strip everything away and say, none but Christ. So not only should we be seeking the Lord, but number two, we should be looking. Verse 5 says, they looked to him, meaning the Lord. Now we'll look at the last part of that verse in a minute, but I want to hone in on that phrase. They looked to him. Who looked to him? This is most likely referring back to the humble, because the proud do not look to the Lord. Psalm 123, 1 and 2 says, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a maid looks to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to you. So, where are we looking for our help? Do we immediately run to the Lord? In the midst of temptation, in the midst of trial, in the midst of the gut reactions of life, where are we running to? Are we running to distractions? Something to just get our mind off our troubles? Are we running to our own self-sufficiency? You know, if I just try a little bit harder, if I'm just a little bit more of a together person, we can even do this. If I was just a little more put together like my friend Yvonne, my life would be so much better, right? Or do we even run to the wisdom of the world? There's none but God who can truly help. The world can sound good, but the food that they offer might be sweet going down, but it's poisonous in the end. So we need to be very careful of the intake that we're taking, of the advice we're pulling in. Only God, through the living bread, can feed us spiritual food that will nurture and satisfy. We need to remember those things. So David helps us to see that in trusting the Lord, we should be seeking, we should be looking, and number three, we should be crying out. Verse 6 there says, this poor man cried. And in the Hebrew, the emphasis, we can't see it in the English, but the emphasis is this. David's pointing at himself. This poor man cried. And that poor is afflicted, crushed, forsaken, desolate. Ladies, remember where David was. Here he was. He was the darling of Israel. He had defeated Goliath. He knew he was next on the throne. He had married the king's daughter. And yet here he is. On the run, a fugitive, people are seeking his life to destroy him. Now he's in front of Achish the king, and he has his servants whispering in his ear, hey, do you see this guy over here? That's the guy they sang the song about. You know, the Saul's killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. That's him. All this is happening right here. He's run. He has no food. No supplies, no army to lead. And he used to be a great military leader. All of that has been stripped away. He also says in Psalm 61, from the end of the earth, I called you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Despairing sinner, you look on your right hand and on your left, saying, who will show us any good? Look at Christ now. Look to him and be saved, all the ends of the earth. There is none else. He is a savior, and there is none beside him. Look anywhere else, and you are undone. That's also from our Honey from the Rock. So, but glory be to God, he does not leave David there, does he? He's not just crying out. He is not left alone. He is not desolate or forsaken. So B, what is the end result of trusting in the Lord? What does David tell us? He tells us, number one, we will be heard. So continuing on there in verse 6, and the Lord heard him. Ladies, no matter how great or small the problem, we will be heard. Again, it's heart-wrenching when you go to different lands or even see people here in Maryville. You'll see people of different cultures have idols around, and they truly do worship them. They feed them food. They think they're going to give them prosperity and blessings. It's a sorrow of the heart. These people need Christ because that idol cannot fulfill anything. That idol cannot hear their prayers. And yet we can be a thankful people, can we not? That our God hears. And even if the whole room's praying at once, he can hear us individually because he's infinite. I mean, all the believers in the world, in all of church history, he's infinite. It is nothing to him. So why are we running to anywhere else? Why are we running to anything else when our God hears us? And why are we not sharing that with others? Our one true God saves, and he hears the cry of the broken. So those are the things we need to be sharing. Psalm 22:24 says, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. But we don't want to just call out to a God who can do nothing, but an almighty God. I am so sorry, I touched something and my screen went a little bit berserk. I apologize. Here we go. Stop touching my screen. But we don't want to just call out to a God who can do nothing, but an almighty God who is able to do above what we can ask or think. So not only will we be heard, but two, we will be rescued. Continuing on in that verse, and saved him out of all of his troubles. And then continuing on to verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. So as I was thinking through this and just the thought pattern of the angel of the Lord encamping around those who fear him, immediately, again, I have the privilege of teaching children, right away I think of our friend Elisha. And here he is. He has been telling secrets. Actually, the Lord obviously is telling him. The king of Amram is wanting to come over and attack Israel. So God is telling Elisha, you need to go tell the king of Israel, this is where king of Aram is going to be. So he tells him. So then the king of Aram tries somewhere else. And God again tells Elisha. Elisha sends word. Now, a little aside, for shame on the king of Israel who's not seeking out to the Lord himself. And yet look at the mercy of God protecting his people anyways. So it happens again and again. King of Aram is getting quite upset by this time. And he's looking at his council going, all right, which one of you is it? Who is telling the king of Israel where I am going to set up camp? And one of the servants comes to him, it's not us, Lord. It's Elisha. Pretty sad that the enemy camp knows exactly who's giving away the secrets and who's the prophet of the Lord, but yet the own king of Israel is not seeking out the Lord. But he knows. So the king of Aram said, oh, I've had about enough of this. So this is all Rachel's paraphrase, just so you know. So he sends an entire army at night, surrounds Dothan. So when the servant of Elisha gets up, he says, "Alas, what are we going to do?" Entire army surrounding the city. Looks pretty bleak, right? And yet, what does Elisha do? What does he say? Let me read the verse. Then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Because in the verse previous, he had said, "Those who are with us are more than those who are against us." And so God miraculously opens the servant's eyes, and what does he see? Chariots, horses of fire, all surrounding the enemy army. Ladies, we serve the same God. He does this for us too. Maybe not in the same exact way, of course. But I mean, scripture says in Psalm 91:11, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary over in India, said, "Thank God for the battle verses in the Bible. We go into the unknown every day of our lives, and especially every Monday morning, for the week is sure to be a battlefield. Outwardly and inwardly in the unseen life of the spirit, which is often by far the sternest battlefield for souls. Either way, the Lord your God goes before you and he shall fight for you." So ladies, is this what we're thinking about when we're facing those trials, when we're facing those temptations? Are you bringing the truth of scripture to mind? My God is for me and he will fight for me. You might think to yourself, "But Rachel, I don't feel strong." That's perfect, because we serve a God who will sustain you. It will be God who will carry you through. You will not be able to take the glory for yourself, because you will know, "This wasn't me. This was not me. This was my God. Only he could have done this." What does 2 Corinthians 12 tell us? In verses 9 and 10, "And he," meaning the Lord, "said to me," which this is Paul speaking, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, I rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, ladies, we're not going to feel like superwomen. Sometimes it's going to be enough strength just to put one more foot and one more foot, one more step and one more step. And sometimes just that one more step is that raw trust in our God. "I don't know how I'm going to take the next step, but I know my God can do it. If he can sustain Elisha and save him from a whole army, then he can help me put one more step in front of the other." I had the privilege of having 3 kids in 3 years. And I had no clue what I was doing. There were many days I sat on the floor and cried. But the Lord taught me the 15-minute rule. "Okay, Lord, I can't make it another 24 hours. And I actually had really good kids. So don't think I had monsters. I didn't. I had great kids. But I still had no clue what I was doing. So very overwhelmed. Didn't know this whole wife thing, kid thing. So I would just talk to the Lord, "Lord, I can't make it 24 more hours. I don't even think I can make it another hour. But if I can make it 15 more minutes, okay. In 15 minutes, the dog won't be barking, the phone won't be ringing, there won't be a knock on the door, the kid will probably stop screaming. I can make it 15 minutes, Lord, if you help me." And he would. And then you know what? My prayer would be, "Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that 15 minutes. Can I have 15 more? Can I have 15 more?" And there were some days that's the only thing that got me through. So ladies, not only will we be heard and rescued, but look back to that last section of verse 5 that I said we would go back to. And number 3 on your outlines, I love this word, we will be radiant. Verse 5 says, "They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed." Psalm 36:9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." So that radiant there is just like what you think. When you see a radiant bride, she's so excited to get married that she's just glowing from the inside. That joy is there. So this is a gladness or rejoicing from the light or brightness of a happy face. So God tells us about a glorified Zion in Isaiah 60, verse 1, and then also in verse 5. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice." And then if you look down there, it says, "And their faces will never be ashamed." That ashamed there is a shame from disappointed hope. Ladies, we serve a God that we will never be disappointed in, that will never let us down. Charles Spurgeon says, "Their faces were covered with joy, not with blushes. He who trusts in God has no need to be ashamed or his confidence, because time and eternity will both justify his reliance." So the first practice David has encouraged us in is our telling about the Lord. The second he has encouraged us to be is trusting in the Lord. And now in verses 8 through 10, he urges us to be tasting the Lord's goodness. Number 3 on your outlines, tasting the Lord's goodness. Verse 8 there says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So this taste, of course, is to find out. And the see part of it is an experience. So this needs to be experiential. So it's to experience something. So as I was thinking through this, I immediately was taken back to a time we had the privilege. My sweet sister-in-law worked hard with a lot of our co-ops. We homeschooled, and they fundraised a lot, and we were able to take our kids on a science field trip to Disney. And it was fabulous. Well, Disney has this wonderful place called Epcot. And Epcot has these wonderful places that they're each kind of a slot, and it's different countries. And these countries have food. Now, I am a woman who loves food. So you go to these different places. Well, we were waiting for the kids. They were doing their science class. And we were some of the chaperones, but only so many adults could go in with the kids. So we, being the very patient people that we were, decided we would go to France and wait there and have some espresso and possibly some pastries. Well, my friend Wendy Nguyen was there with us. And all of a sudden, I hear her saying, "Where's Rachel? Where is Rachel?" And I'm like, "I'm over here." And she came over, and because she is a true friend, she sat something down in front of me, and inside this, she was like, "You need to taste this." I was like, "Okay." Now, had it been, I'm just going to be honest, had it been Ron putting it in front of me, I'd be like, "What is that?" But because it was Wendy, I said, "Okay," and immediately scooped it up and put it in my mouth. Ladies, I'm here to tell you, best thing I've ever put in my mouth. It was a lemon tart, so smooth, so creamy. Cannot even express to you how wonderful this lemon tart was. In fact, so great that I was like counting down days till the next time we took a co-op trip. And the whole way down, I think I said it 3 or 4 times, "When we go to Epcot, can we please go to France? Because I need another lemon tart." So, but ladies, had I sat there and just listened to Wendy talk about the tart, would I have experienced, I would have known about the tart. I would have known it was good because I trust my friend Wendy, and she knows my thing of all things citrus. So we share that common bond. So, but would I have experienced it? No, it wasn't until I put it in my mouth that I knew the joy that was about to behold. And yet, isn't that not the same? Like, I'm describing it to you now, but have you experienced said lemon tart? Unless you've gone to Epcot, to the France, probably not. But same with our experience, the joy, do we know the goodness of God because we've experienced the goodness of God for ourselves? Again, honey from the rock, you are known as a Christian person and go on hearing, praying, and receiving yet miserable you may be. Look about you. Did you ever see Christ to this day? In distinction from all other excellencies and righteousness in the world, and all of them falling before the majesty of his love and grace, if you have seen Christ truly, you have seen pure grace, pure righteousness in him in every way, infinite, far exceeding all sin and misery. If ever you saw Christ, you saw him a rock higher than self-righteousness, Satan, and sin. And this rock follows you, and there will be continual dropping of honey and grace out of that rock to satisfy you. So, have you experienced that sweetness, that goodness from the Lord? Is it a personal experience of yours? And ladies, if we're personally experiencing it, are we being intentional? Are we writing it down? Are we praising his name for all the little mercies, all the little goodnesses he's pouring out to us every day? Sometimes the trials of this life overwhelm us just because we're not looking to try to see the goodness within the trial. What is God doing right now in me within this trial? What goodness is he sharing with me, those little drops of honey that are sustaining me as I walk through this path? How is my God working in my life? And how can I boast of him to others as I see his faithfulness? So, back to our verse, how can we experience the Lord's goodness? How do we know he is good? Because number one, he is our refuge. Our verse says, how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So listen to all the different ways the psalmist describes the different ways God is our refuge in Psalm 18:2 and verse 30. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of God is tried. He is a shield to all those who take refuge in him. Ladies, this is like hunkering down in a basement, a solid basement when there's a raging tornado ripping through your town, and yet you know it will hold. Now, we're not in control of our circumstances, but it's that safe place. Even though the storm rages above you, you are hiding yourselves in the cleft of the rock, and God is that rock. God is that fortress. God is that refuge. Are you running to him? He's absolutely good to be our refuge, but we also need to remember that, number two, he's to be feared. It says in verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Now, if you have not had good teaching on the fear of the Lord, or if you were forgetting about the good teaching we had on the fear of the Lord, may I encourage you, go back to the beginning of January. On our website, Chris did an amazing job just working through what is the fear of the Lord? How do we implement this in our lives? So I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But just to refresh our minds, what is the fear of the Lord? Chris's definition, the delightful, consuming, reverential awe of God, which flows from an understanding of his majestic character and results in increasing submission and obedience for the purpose of bringing glory to his name. Fear, this kind of fear, it is an attitude of the heart that is produced by the Holy Spirit and cultivated by faith as we read the word of God. So, as we're thinking through this, as God is our refuge, we need to guard our hearts. Yes, he's near to us. Yes, he cares for us. But we need to remember he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We should never be flippant about it. We should never be demanding of him. His ways are perfect. His ways are pure. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. We need to trust that because he is higher than us, he can see the beginning from the end, and we cannot. So we need to trust in that, that God is good. God is for me. He's for my good. He is my refuge, so therefore I can trust in him. Not only is he our refuge, not only is he the object of our holy fear, but also, number three, he is our provider. The end of verse 9 says, for those who fear him, there is no want. And then going on to verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Now, David's original audience there would have been very familiar with a young lion. For us, we kind of read it and go, David, why are we putting this in here? But they would have known a young lion to be very fierce, very capable of taking care of itself, of getting food for itself. It would have been a very poignant reminder to them. Again, remember back to when David was getting ready to fight Goliath. What two animals did he tell Saul that God had delivered him from? A bear and a lion. And if you go back and read it, he got up close and personal with this lion. He says, I grabbed him by the beard and struck him and killed him. David was very well acquainted with lions, hopefully much more than we will ever be. But two, he is equating this, the young lions, they're able to take care of themselves. They have sharp claws, sharp teeth. But he says they might lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord will not be in want of any good thing. So Luke 12, 29 through 31 says, and do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things, but seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. So you might be tempted to ask in your mind, Rach, I agree with you. And I want to tell about the Lord's praises. I want to trust in the Lord. I want to taste the Lord's goodness. But what about my three things? They're still there. And I feel like all the praising, trusting, and experiencing in the world won't make them go away. You need to ask yourself, am I worrying about the things when I should be seeking, looking, and crying out to the Lord? If he does not withhold any good thing, then can we trust him to lead as we walk through those trials? Again, ladies, sometimes that's one step by one step by one step. So a very helpful pamphlet to me this week, I'm going to show it to you because guess what? It's on the book table. So, but this has been very, very helpful. It's always amazing to me as I prepare for just different things in my life, different, you know, I have the privilege of being a certified biblical counselor when I get ready to counsel somebody or I'm getting ready to teach. The Lord uses exactly what I need in my own life. Definitely, I stand before you going, I needed this lesson. Thank you so much for sharing in it with me. So, but it's called, What Do You Do When You Worry All the Time? So it's by Jay Adams. It is excellent. I highly recommend it. Jen has some on the book table. But he says in there, according to the Bible, worry is concern over the unknown and uncontrollable future that tears one apart. So on the inside, do you feel like you're being torn apart? Sometimes it's helpful to identify that. That's worry. So if that's worry, you might say, what do I do about it? Well, number one, acknowledge and boast of the goodness of your God and his ability to work in your particular situations. Praise him for the different ways he's been working through the situation already. It might take a little bit of time for you to look and see, what is my God doing? But maybe ask questions like, have you had opportunities to have a forgiving heart because someone has been unkind to you? Has the Lord kindly humbled you and used your weaknesses so that you are more dependent on him and are kept closer to his side? Are you more willing to submit your will to his, even though things might not be working out the way you want them to? And guess what? All these things can happen without your situations changing at all. Two, you need to seek the Lord. Look to the Lord, expecting an answer in his time frame and according to his will. Cry out to him with holy fear and respect as your refuge and provider. 3, trust and know that you are heard. You will be rescued according to his time frame, and you can be confidently radiant because our God cannot fail in his purposes and his plans. So Jay Adams gives 3 questions to ask yourself. So, thinking back to your 3 things in the back of your booklet, instead of worrying, he says, immediately sit down and write out the following.